so glad you're here. My wife, Mary Ellen, and I are enjoying visiting with some of you, and we've really been enjoying our time at Fort Wilderness. I'm working, but I'm also, it's a little bit of vacation time too, so that's been great. I want to talk to you today on getting your house in order. Now, when I gave this message originally at my church, some of the people had heard me 500 weekends. Over 500 messages, 11 years of messages. And I commented to them at the time that there is no message I'd ever given that is more important and has more ability to impact their my congregation's life than that day. I said, so the message and the materials I'm providing, and I provided materials to my congregation that day, I said, there's nothing more important I've ever done. So think of 11 years of messages. This was the one that could be a game changer for people. And you know what? I still believe that's true. I believe that some of the things I'm going to say today, if you receive them and do something with what I'm going to say and use some of the resources I'll make available to you, it's a game changer. It's a game changer in your marriage. It's a game changer with your parents, How many have aging parents? Okay, this is a game changer for them. There's things I'm going to say today that are really, really, really important that you need to really be kind of picking up on. And then even I believe that this, what I'm saying, will affect your children. And how many of you do not have grandchildren yet? Do not have grandchildren. Okay, a lot of you. This will affect your grandchildren. How's that for a bold statement? Okay, this has the ability to affect multiple generations. Okay, so it's really, really important stuff. I'm going to be kind of referencing this quite a bit today, the Because I Love You Christian Legacy Organizer. This is the Christian version. I have people that use this in their companies or wanted to use it in their companies, and they couldn't use something with the word Christian on it. So we have the non-religious version, the Family Legacy Organizer, over here. I studied over 100 manuals in putting this together. If you take something from one source, that's called plagiarism. If you take from 100 sources, it's called research. Okay, so I researched over 100 manuals out there to make what I call the most comprehensive planning manual on the planet. And people that have looked at it said, no, I've never seen one. This much information, this much stuff in one place for somebody to begin to pull information together. And this is dedicated to my father, who kept telling me, Brian, a short pencil, it's better than a long memory. So this is that document where you can write some things down, you can get some things down. We also have a digital version too for those that like Microsoft Word and all that stuff. So, but let me talk about this together. Let's go ahead and look at number. Actually, there was a little cartoon. There we go. So U-Haul behind the hearse. I've always told my people you can't take it with you, but Harry must not have been listening. Okay? I actually had to get permission from U-Haul to use that, and they were glad to let me do that. But let's go on to the next slide here. The big four, let's go back one. The big four, getting your house in order. We're going to talk about family matters, finances, final wishes, and faith. And now we're looking at the very first point, which is the next slide. Get your family matters in order. Get your family matters in order. Ecclesiastes 9:12, no man or woman knows when his or her hour will come. We heard the tragedy just yesterday of a little boy. His hour came. I'm sure it's devastating for the family. I got the call in Africa in May, my three-month-old grandson. His hour came. I got the call a number of years ago from my wife. She thought she was going in because she was allergic to chocolate. Which would have been a terrible, terrible thing to be allergic to, but it turns out it was terminal cancer. And I got the call, and my wife said, Brian, I'm at the doctor's office, and what I have is life-threatening cancer. We don't know. We don't know when our hour will come. Now, it was interesting with Sandy. We did research on what she had. It was called inflammatory breast cancer. It's the most deadly kind of cancer, breast cancer a woman can get. And we did our research on that once we knew she had it, and 85% of women would die within 1 year. Within diagnosis, there'd be within 12 months, 85 out of 100 women would be gone. And so I remember Sandy in particular, really, we came home from that experience and began to process what was this new reality in our life, and she really wanted to anchor into God's Word. And she particularly found Psalm 139 very, very valuable to her because it says, you know, God knows our days. Our days are numbered. He knows our days. And all of them were written in this book before one of them came to be. And she was saying that, you know what? She said, I'm not leaving this earth, you know, 1 month, 1 week, 1 day, 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 moment before God says, okay. And I want to say this. Doctors diagnose, but God decides. Doctors diagnose, but God decides. Sandy wanted to pray for healing, that she would be healed. And you know what? I wasn't able to get, I mean, I wanted healing, yes, but kind of putting God in that box and saying, you can only heal her, God, and that's the only solution. So I said, she said, I want to pray for healing. And I said, I will pray for God's glory. I will pray, because I was pretty devastated by the statistics of what we are facing, okay? The facts of what we are facing were hard for me. So she prayed for her healing, and I prayed for God's glory, because the Bible says we can glorify God in life and what? Death. Life and death. We can glorify God. Whether we live or whether we die, we can glorify God. One of the things that was interesting that happened was after she was diagnosed, we had a television news team contact us, a friend of ours, Christian, and he said, you know, we've never done a story about somebody who had life-threatening cancer, and we'd like to do a story on Sandy's journey, okay? Now, the challenge with that request is the end of the story may be a funeral, okay, right? So we said, okay, we'll let you do the story on Sandy's treatment and what happens to Sandy, but here's the one thing, and if any of you know anything about news media, this is unheard of. We said, before you release the story, we have the right to see the story, every segment, and we have the right to change it. We ourselves, Sandy and I. Because we want to make sure that if we do this, that God is glorified. That God is glorified. And I think, if I remember right, they did 18 news segments over 6 months. 18 different times Sandy was in the you know, 6 o'clock news or 5:30 news and the 10 o'clock news. They did a 2 or 3 minute segment of what it's like to walk through terminal cancer. And the cool thing was literally the city of Colorado Springs was following the story of Sandy's journey. Sandy was able to minister to all kinds of people that had cancer because her attitude gave people hope. The way she was fighting the battle gave people hope. And so literally that God was glorified in this journey that Sandy was on. No one knows the hour. It can happen suddenly. It can be a call in the middle of the night. It can be a knock on the door. Or it can be a long, drawn-out terminal situation. And one of the values of a terminal illness is you have all the time in the world to say what you need to say. But we don't know. You don't know when your hour is coming. I don't know when my hour is coming. But let's look at 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here's a point I want you to understand today about this idea of provision. Do you know what your spouse's greatest need is? And do you know what your greatest need is from your parents? Your greatest need is information. The greatest need you have is information. If that person is suddenly gone or is gone over time and you don't have information, you are left in chaos, you are left in confusion, you are left in conflict, you are left with the loss of cash. You have huge losses simply based on lack of information. If you don't have information, when that loved one goes, whenever they go, however they go, you are in a world of hurt. And you're dealing with the grief of the situation, but now you're dealing with the confusion, the chaos, the conflict, and the loss of cash. It's huge what I'm talking about today. So this whole need for information is significant. Proverbs 27:12, a sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them. Guess what? We're all going to die. It's 100% certain unless the Lord comes back and takes us, all right? I did hear about the one pastor. He was talking to his elder board, and he says, fellas, deacon board. He said, fellas, he said, if the rapture occurs and I'm gone, you guys are in charge. Okay, pastor, you can count on us. we'll be there for you. All right. A sensible man watches their problem ahead and prepares to meet them. So someday you're going to leave this world. And have you prepared your spouse, your family, your loved ones? The simpleton never looks and suffers the consequences, or I should say, the family suffers the consequences, right? So where am I going with all this? Okay, and I'm just going to kind of flip through a variety of pages here. One of the pages is just questions to ask aging relatives about their life. After my mom died, we had a family reunion, and my mom had died last between four sisters. They'd all died over 2 years, and we had a family reunion with about 40 people. We were talking about the good old days, and suddenly nobody knew what the good old days were. As stories came up, no one knew the answers, and I realized whatever we didn't ask or whatever we didn't record or whatever we didn't write down, nobody knew. History was lost because we never asked the questions. So I sat down one day and wrote over 100 questions that you could ask aging relatives. Great thing to have Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Thanksgiving, when you're getting together with aging relatives. Just go through this and pick out some questions and get some conversations going about life. But anyway, I want to get to one particular page here. It says, list of advisors and service professionals. Another one over here is seasonal household to-do checklist, all right? All these things are just pages of forms and lists. So it's not something you do from the front to the back. It's you pick a page and you work on a page, one at a time. Well, anyway, one day I was talking to a gal, and she said, oh, I'm so mad at my husband. I'm so mad at my husband. And I'm like, Darlene, I didn't know you had a husband. Well, I did have a husband. I'm like, okay. I said, why are you mad at your husband? He died. Oh, he died. And I'm like, okay. How long ago was this? 3 years ago he died. Why are you mad at him today? I'm mad at him every week. I'm like, you're mad at him every in a week? I said, why? And I said, I thought you had a good husband. I had a wonderful husband. He was wonderful to me. He took good care of me. He took care of everything. And I was so loved and I was so cared for. And in so many ways, it was amazing. I had an amazing life with him. And then he died. And I'm like, okay. Well, why are you mad at him? She said, because every week something happens and I don't know who to call. I don't know who to call, and every time there's things with the house, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know when it needs to be done, and there's the car and the house and the yard, and I just don't know. 3 years after he died, a loving marriage, a great husband, and she said, I just don't know. So I sat down one day and wrote down, what did Darlene want to know? Accountant, appliance repair, attorney, auto insurance, babysitter, she didn't need to worry about that one, banker, car dealer, car mechanic, clergy, computer support, contractor, dentist, employee benefits, electrician, exterminator, handyman, HVAC, home insurance, home warranty, hospital, interior decorating, landscaping. I just wrote it down because if Darlene would have had this page, she wouldn't have been mad at her husband 3 years later. And then I wrote down what to do, you know, things about her life, car and house and yard, and what to do in the different seasons so that she would understand what she had to do. Okay, well, I made this book, and Sandy one day said to me, I need that list. She goes, you get on airplanes, you leave town, and I've got 3 little kids at home, and when you leave, things break. It's just how it works. And so she said, I need that list. So one day we sat down, and I knew some of it, and she knew some of it. We kind of filled it out, and I did the Microsoft Word thing, and I put the document in a few places in the house, and that was great, and I kind of forgot about it. And then Sandy died. And my daughter came to me one day and said, Dad, she was about 16 at the time, I guess, 15, 16. She said, I need to go to the orthodontist. I said, great, okay. I said, honey, where is it? She said, I don't know. I said, well, what do you mean you don't know? Bethany, you've been going for 4 years. Yeah, Mom always took me. but honey, where did she take you? I don't know. Well, honey, what's the doctor's name? I don't know. Okay. You ever hear the phrase deer in headlights? I'm like, and then she says, oh, and I need to go to the eye doctor. So it was the orthodontist and the eye doctor. Those are the two things she had to go. I need to go to the eye doctor too. And I said, and where's that? I don't know. What's his name? I don't know. And so I'm sitting there as a single dad to 3 teenagers with a daughter who has to go to the orthodontist. She's been going to for 4 years. She has no idea where it is. She has no idea what his name is. The bill got paid 4 years ago. I paid that bill all at once 4 years earlier. So how do I find out in a city of 500,000 people where the orthodontist is? How do you do that when you don't know, when you don't have that information? And guess what? All of a sudden I remembered, hey, that sheet, somewhere that sheet is. And I found the sheet. And guess what? Orthodontist was on there. And eye doctor was on there. And I took my daughter to her appointments. Okay. I was roadkill for a few. I was deer in headlights. I would have been roadkill without this sheet. Without this sheet, I'd have been roadkill. Let me ask you this question. If your spouse was gone, do you know what you need to know? Do you have the names and the phone numbers of who you need to have if suddenly they were unable to be there or unable to help or not be able to assist? You know what? And what I discovered about men, all right, this is me, and I'm referring to me as a man, we're kind of like left fielders in a ball game, all right? We're in the game. We're watching everything from afar, okay? And we're in the game of our living our life, our family living their life, and we're kind of watching, and occasionally, boom, long ball, catch it, and we trot off the field. Hero, okay? Here's what happens, gentlemen. If your spouse is gone, every ball's coming to you. Every ball's coming to you. Every single ball. There's nobody else on the team. Suddenly you're getting every ball. And suddenly you're like, oh. And that's the way I felt the first year my kids went back to school. You know, middle school and high school and all the forms and all this and all that and all the lists and all the medical and all the sports and all the band and all the orchestra and all the... Now, my wife was a pro. She said, boom, boom, got it. And me, I was like, oh, my goodness. I was just getting slammed because I had no idea. I had no idea. And so literally this idea of getting some things in order is just huge. A sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them. The simpleton never looks and suffers the consequences. You know, there's lots of different ways. Document checklist. Document checklist. Where are things? I got a call one night about 4 in the morning. A fellow's name was Smitty, and he said, Pastor, Star died. What do you mean she died? She died like half hour ago. I'm like, okay, Smitty, okay. Smitty, how did she die? She went in for foot surgery. Yeah, I don't know how she died, Pastor. She said, but she was taking some kind of medicine normal, and then she got this medicine for her foot surgery, and something must have happened, and she died. And I'm like, okay, I'll be right over. And I go over there, and Star's died. She's still in the bed. They haven't even come. And I'm there. I'm like, okay. And Smitty's, they're in their 50s. They're like early 50s. And Smitty's a wreck. And so finally, you know, the people come and they take Star and all of that. And I'm like, okay, Smitty, okay, we gotta get some things together here. Okay, was your wife in the military? Yeah, she was in the military. Okay, where's all the paperwork? What paperwork? Well, she was in the military. You see, because Smitty, she's in the military. There's things that she will get with her funeral. There, you know, all kinds of things that she'll get. Where's the information? He said, I don't know. I said, okay, you know, what do you mean you don't know? He said, I don't know. He said, she was a CPA. She handled everything. I said, okay, well, but it's got to be somewhere. I don't know. I don't know where anything is. Okay, well, what about life insurance? Yeah, we had life insurance. Okay, Smitty, where is it? Where's what? Where's the life insurance? I don't know. Well, Smitty, what's the name of the life insurance company? I don't know. And everything I don't know. And he didn't know anything. And I had to walk into a funeral parlor with him and sit and try to say, well, she is in the military, but we don't know anything. He does have life insurance, but we don't know anything. And do you know how difficult it was? How difficult it was working with that situation? Because Smitty didn't know where documents were. He didn't have the information that he needed to know. Another page here, household items, passwords, email passwords, computer passwords, combination lock, you know, numbers, all kinds of different things. Where are keys hid? All kinds of things. Where is it? Where's the information? If your family and your loved ones don't have it, they're in trouble. They are in trouble. And it kind of goes on and on with all kinds of things. But it's that importance of you got to know. You've got to get this information from your aging parents. See, your aging parents will oftentimes won't get you any information, but if you know what to be asking for, you can begin to glean information, okay? Number two, get your finances in order. Get your finances in order. Haggai 1:5. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. And the scripture says this a number of times in Haggai, give careful thought to your ways. What ways is the Bible talking about? It's talking about your financial ways. In Haggai's time, the people of God were very materialistic. In other words, they were spending a whole lot of money at Home Depot and Lowe's and Menards, but not a lot of money on the house of God. Okay? We live in a similar time. We'll go into a Home Depot, a Lowe's, a Menards, an Ace Hardware, and we can spend hundreds and barely think about it. But just imagine if this coming Sunday morning, you're at your church, and the pastor said, oh, we have a visiting missionary here, and we'd like every family to give him $100. You'd be like, what does that pastor think? We're made out of money? I mean, that pastor would be a dead man in the dumpster on Monday morning if he asked for that. I mean, people would be furious if the pastor asked for $100 for a missionary. We'll go into, again, Lowe's, Menards, Kmart, department stores, whatever, and we'll spend hundreds like that. And suddenly $100 over here is out of the question. Do you know how big $100 is in a church and how small it is everywhere else? I was sitting in my office, and an usher came in and said, Pastor, he said, we had $100 in the offering plate today. I said, great. I said, how often have you seen that? He said, first time. I said, how long have you been an usher? 27 years. 27 years, I've never seen a $100 bill in the plate. Yeah, wow. Think about that. I don't know if you heard about the $100 bill and the $1 bill. Do you know what they do with money in America? And when it's used up, they burn it. So they literally take your money. I mean, you burn through it, but then at the end of its life, they burn it. They put it in an incinerator, and they burn it. And one day, there was a $100 bill and a $1 bill on the way to the incinerator, and they started talking to each other. And the $1 bill said to the $100 bill, well, hey, what was life like for you? He said, oh, life was good, nice restaurants, nice cars, nice clothes. Life was good. I traveled. I did all kinds of things. How about you, little $1 bill? What was life like for you? He said, well, all I would do was go to church. You know, $100 is so big in church, but so small everywhere else. You see, we live in a world where people have somehow lost their ability or the compass to honor God with their finances. They somehow think it's all their finances. You see, everything we have comes from God's hand. He's the owner. We're the steward. He owns it all. He loans it all. We're just managers of what he gives us. And in the book of Haggai, it's that whole idea of give careful thought to your ways. Think about the scriptures. One of the reasons I wrote the Generous Life devotional, a 40-day journey to a more generous life. It's 400 scriptures. How many of you have read 400 scriptures on finances? Probably very few. Do you know that in the Bible, there's 2,350 verses on finances? And yet the average Christian knows very little about the Word of God on that subject. Just yesterday, I got an email. Somebody was reading my book, Experiencing God as Your Provider, and he said, I noticed in your book that you said there's 2,350 verses in the Bible on finances. Can you please send them to me? Okay, so I'm going to ask for his address and send him a Bible. They're all in there. Go find them. I don't know if he wants me to go like give him the whole list. I'll have to look around. Howard Dayton was my friend that came up with the number 2,350. But the average Christian, the average couple, the average family, they've never gone through the Word of God. They've never let the Word of God wash over their life, over their minds. You see, all of us got programmed wrong at birth. We all need to be reprogrammed by the Bible said, I talked earlier this week, your body is a living sacrifice. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world and this world's thinking. And so literally, we have to reprogram our mind. I'm grateful for Larry Burkett many years ago who taught me the Word of God on finances. And so then I can teach others the Word of God on finances because you need to have your mind reprogrammed, your life reprogrammed. And you see a lot of people battle over finances because you're married to somebody and like, well, this is the way my parents did it and I want to do it the way they did it. Or this is the way my parents did it and I don't want to do it that way. So you have the way this parents did it and this parents did it, the way you do it, the way your spouse does it. And guess what? None of that matters. What really matters is what God says. And so you got to have a plan to say, look, it's not what I think, you think, the parents think. It's what does God think? And you need to take your life and say, okay, whatever we've thought, we need to be reprogrammed with the Word of God. We need to be reprogrammed with the Word of God and literally let the Word of God come into your life. And so anyway, that the Generous Life Devotional, it's 10 verses a day. God is the owner of everything. 10 verses. Okay? Next day, God is a provider of every good thing in your life. 10 verses. It takes a couple minutes to do that. Any couple, any family can do that. Just 10 verses. I remember we were going through this one time with my kids before school. And Jeremy was about 7. He was our little mathematician. So we read through something, and then there's a little page on, you know, where does our money come from? And you can tell your kids where your money comes from and where does it go. And then you can also, there's a page on where do we give. And we were going through the list of where we give. And I remember Jeremy, we were going through the list of where we give. And Jeremy said, "Hey, Dad, how much do we give to that camp, Fort Wilderness place?" And I said, "Well, Jeremy gave him $1,000 last year, $1,000. And he said, "Okay." He said, "Next year, let's not do that." I said, "Why do I want to do that?" He said, "Because do you know how much $1,000 would buy me in video games?" He said, "Dad, if we don't do that, you can buy me $1,000 in video games." I said, "Jeremy, we're never going to buy you $1,000 in video games." But guess what? We, in the Kluth family, we love to give to God. And you know what? Kids come to Christ at the camp. You know, you've gone to that camp. You know, you as a family camper, look at all the good things that have happened in their life. And I said, "Jeremy, we're going to keep giving to Fort Wilderness probably till the day I die. And actually, even after the day I die, because they're in my will." You know, because we believe in this place. But you see, that started a conversation with my 7-year-old about what's important in life. Not $1,000 in video games, but about giving to God, giving to the things of God, things that matter. Now, let me just touch on this for a minute. Actually, I'll read a verse, and then I'll explain something here. Malachi, or Malachi 3:10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty." When it comes to giving, and this is the idea of systematic giving, when it comes to giving, everybody falls into one of five places. Everyone here right now, you're in one of five places. They all begin with D, all right? And you pick it out in your own mind. Where are you? When it comes to the idea of giving from your finances to the things of God, some of you are in denial. You're going, "Nope, ain't going to happen, can't happen, won't happen, can't let it happen, can't afford that, don't like that, don't want to do that," whatever. You're just place of denial. Okay, that's just where you're at. I've been there. I spent the first 21 years of my life there, all right? I remember one time my mom gave me 50 cents to give to church one day, and I was walking to church or something. I was outside the church or something. I had 2 quarters, and I remember one quarter was for bakery and one quarter was for God. And I dropped the quarter, and it went in the sewer, and I went, "Oh, God, there goes your quarter." I was keeping my quarter for my bakery, all right? I didn't lose my bakery quarter. I lost God's quarter in the thing. But you're just in denial. That's just where you're at. I've been there. Everybody's kind of been there. But it's where you're at. Here's the cool thing. God wants to bring you way forward. God wants you to go forward. So one is denial. Then there's those that give out of drudgery. Okay, you give, but oh my goodness, it's just prying your fingers open to give a little something. And it's pure torture. You're just doing it. You know, "I guess I should, I guess I better, my spouse is watching, whatever." And you just kind of do something, but it's drudgery, all right? Then third is there's giving out of duty. You're saying, "Okay, I want to give God what's right, not what's left." And that's actually a really good thing, because when you try to give God what's left, there's nothing left. When you give God what's right, when you receive resources and you say, "God, you have blessed me with a paycheck, or you blessed me with this income, or you blessed me with something. God, I want to honor you. I want to do what's right. I want to give you what's right. Now what's left." That's a good place to be. And thank God for the people that give out of duty. I mean, churches literally survive out of the people that give out of duty, out of their duty, out of their allegiance to the Lord. They give out of duty. And that's okay to be there. But you know what? God wants something even greater. Fourth, he wants you to give out of delight. He wants you to give out of delight, where you start getting excited. The Bible says God loves a hilarious giver. He wants us to be excited about giving. We get to be Jesus with skin on in someone else's life. We get to bless somebody. We get to be kind to somebody. We get to show love to somebody, and there is a delight. You want joy? Learn to be a giver. You know that contentment cannot come from getting everything you want. Some of you right here, right now, you think, "Well, if I had everything I want, I'd be content." Okay, well, let's play that game for a second. Imagine for a moment that I said, take out a piece of paper, write down everything you want. Everything money can buy, write it down. Okay, and I had you write it down. And I don't know what you put on your list. Different house, different car, clothes, trips, whatever. You write it down. You write it all down, and I say, okay, now put a number by it. Put a number by it. And you kind of think a little bit, okay, how much? And you write it all down. I say, okay, now tally it all up. I want you to tally it all up. Okay, and you tally it all up, and you got your number. Right? You got your number that's going to make you content, all right? Everything you wanted, all the money for it, you got your number. And then I give you the good news. Aren't you glad you came to Fort Wilderness? Because I'm going to write checks today for whatever number you wrote down. You'd be like, yes, I'm glad I came to Fort. I like this speaker. Imagine I wrote you a check, and in the next 30 days, you went and got everything you wanted that was going to make you content. Now come back and see me a year from now, and you tell me if you're content. Guess what? You replaced the list. You replaced the list. Contentment will never come from getting everything you want. Contentment will only come from being thankful for everything you already have and sharing it. Let me say that again. Contentment will never come from getting everything you want. Contentment only comes from being thankful for everything you already have and sharing it. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth. It means your riches, your possessions, your assets. This is not your income. You see, 90% of your wealth is not in your checkbook. It's not in your wallet. It's in what you have. It's your possessions. Honor the Lord with your wealth, your riches, your possessions, your assets. And then with the first fruits of all your crops, that's your revenue, that's your income. Your income, your financial blessings, your revenue, your increase. So the Bible teaches us that we are to give from two sources, so to speak. We are to give from that regular financial thing that's happening in our life. We're to give in that perspective, but we're also to identify our wealth and learn to use our wealth for God. I remember when I was living in Milwaukee, we built an addition on a house, and we built a missionary apartment in the lower part of that house. It had a separate entrance, and it had a bedroom, had a little bunk bed nook, had a living room, had a kitchen, and it was going to be a missionary apartment. So we used our wealth for God, all right? We used our wealth for God. We were going to use that for missionaries, and they could stay down there where they're coming through town. But here's what I discovered. Missionaries don't come to Milwaukee. At least not that I didn't find any. But here's what I did find in Milwaukee, a lot of people in debt. And so that little apartment became a debtor's prison. We would have people that I would be counseling from my church on finances, and their finances would be a mess. And I remember one gal said, I have enough money to eat, to pay my bills, or give to God. I can do any two. I said, what do you want to do? She said, well, I just became a Christian, and I really want to give to God, but then I don't have enough money for my apartment and eating, and you know, eating in a car or whatever. And I said, well, then you're just going to have to pray for a free place to live. She said, you can pray for a free place to live? I said, if you're giving to God, you can. Really? I said, yeah. And I said, I'll pray with you. And we prayed, God, give Terry a free place to live, because she wants to give to you and she wants to honor you. And she began to honor God. And guess what? She moved into that apartment, that debtor's prison. And she was there for 6 months and she got her life straightened out. And then she left. And then another couple came. A couple had a beautiful home on Lake Michigan that could never have kids. And suddenly they had two. And it was based on a double income, no kids. Those are dinks. D-I-N-K-S, double income, no kids. They bought a house they could afford with a double income, but now they suddenly had two kids they were never supposed to have, and they couldn't afford that house anymore. And they moved in for a year. And so suddenly our wealth got used for God. My wife, Mary Ellen, and I right now, we have a house, and we have a lower-level apartment where we're living now. And this week, a Denver Seminary student and his wife will move into that place. Now, they're renting it from us, but it's fully furnished. This couple, they're newly married, and so our wealth, all of our possessions in this apartment, all they had were kitchen dishes and an office chair. But God is allowing us to use our wealth, this apartment, and it's all 100% furnished, towels and linens and everything. We're using it for God. This Denver Seminary couple will be there. But so do you see this idea that God wants us, yes, to be giving out of our income, but also to identify our wealth. What do we have that we can bless others with? I've given away multiple cars in my life. God has prompted me to give a car away to people. One of them was Steve Seifert here at Fort Wilderness. And it's a long story. I'm not going to share it today, but but God led me to provide a car for him. And so it's just this idea of out of our income and out of our increase and out of our assets, we are to learn to what? Honor the Lord. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Let me talk about inheritance for a second. So one of the pages on here is list of accounts. Why is this page on here? This page is in here because my dad, before he died, about 6 weeks before he died of cancer, sat my mom down and said, honey, I've taken care of finances all these years, but you're going to be in charge here shortly. And so I want to tell you everything you need to know. So he said, and on a napkin, he started writing down, okay, this is my pension. These are our investments. This is rental income. This is insurance, da-da-da-da-da. Oh, by the way, he said, I took out an extra insurance policy at work, and it's $125,000. So he wrote that down, you know, went through the list, gives a napkin to my mother. My dad dies. My mother gets a letter from, he was a fire chief in the Milwaukee Fire Department, gets a letter from the insurance company or fire department or something several weeks later. Mrs. Cluth was sorry that Fred died. While he was a chief, he took out an extra insurance policy and closes your check for $25,000. Please sign the piece of paper that you've been paid in full and return it in the enclosed envelope. What's wrong with what I just said? $125,000. She gets a letter for $25,000. She calls me and says, hey, I think Dad made a mistake. I said, I don't think Dad made a mistake. You call them, you tell them you have a note from your husband that there was an insurance policy for $125,000. And she did, and they said, oh, we're sorry. We made a typographical error. Please send us the check back. We'll send you the $125,000, okay? Now, let's play this out for a second. My guess is 99 out of 100 women didn't have their napkin. And when they got the check for $25,000, what did they do? Cashed it and sent back a note saying paid in full. I personally, to this day, think somebody was scamming widows. I don't know if there's hotter places in hell than others, but if there is, please, you know, someone that does something like that, go there, all right? What if my mom wouldn't have had that napkin? My family would have been out $100,000. I never forgot that. So I made a list, all accounts. When my mom died, she had all of her finances in one place and then piles of junk other places. I remember I was starting to just throw all the piles away and something said, don't do that. I'm like, don't do that. You know, well, don't do that. So, okay, I didn't do it. I started going through it. We found some insurance policies from 1956. 1956, 10 cents per week, employee deduction. This was not with finances. Nobody knew about these insurance policies. It was like St. Paul Insurance Company or something in Minnesota. I called them. The policies are still in effect. We're worth thousands of dollars. Nobody knew it. And so I started making a list for my brother. He was the executor. He's the older. My mother said, Brian, I want you to, Ronnie's the executor. You're better with money. I want you to help Brian. I want you to help Ronnie, but don't let him know. Don't let him know you're helping him. And so anyway, so I made this, I used this list. I had an Excel spreadsheet and I put down, you know, I put down all the insurance things. I put down all of the money stuff, all the accounts, all the phone numbers, all the passwords. I put everything down on this page. I gave it to my brother and said, hey, this just, you know, can help you when you're doing all the executor stuff. And when we got my inheritance a number of months later, $25,000 is missing. It wasn't there. And so I called my brother. I said, hey, Ron, I said, you know, hey, appreciate all the work you've done, but, you know, there's some missing money. No, there's no missing money. We've got everything coming to you. I said, no, Ron, there really is missing money. No, there's not. I said, Ron, I sent you that sheet. He said, I don't need your sheet. I threw that away. I said, let me resend it to you. And so I resent it to him, and he's like, calls you back. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a few things. More money will be coming. You know, folks, if you don't have a napkin, and you don't have or this piece of paper, and you don't have account numbers, and you don't have values, and you don't have phone numbers, guess what? You're not getting the money. Your family's not getting that money. You've got to have that information. You don't have that information, that's what I said earlier, loss of cash. So it happened twice in my family. Okay, we're batting 100% for loss of cash if it wasn't for a napkin and my Excel spreadsheet for my brother. So I don't know how your family's batting, but in my family, we were 0 for 2, you know, going the first round, getting the resources. So this stuff is really, really important. You can't leave an inheritance of what you don't have, or what you can't put your hands on. So just really keep that in mind. Short pencil is better than a long memory. Number three, get your final wishes in order. When we die and leave these bodies, we will have wonderful new bodies in heaven. Amen. Whew. I'm looking forward to that. How weary we grow of our present bodies, these earthly bodies make us groan and sigh, especially the older we get. I always loved one woman in my church. I'd ask her, I said, Nona, how you doing? And she'd say, vertical. Vertical's good. So she always liked being vertical. And so this body you and I have, this is an earth suit. You know, you heard of space suits? This is an earth suit. We get to drop this thing. Someday we get to drop this thing. I remember before Sandy died, I said, honey, you're just going on the other side of the door. I said, you're leaving this. You're just changing locations. You have eternal life. You're just changing locations. You're just going to the other side of the door. The other cool thing that happened with Sandy, and take this home with you, and I whispered this to her in her casket. Christians never say goodbye. Christians only say, see you later. See you later. I did not say goodbye to my wife. I said, see you later. Mary Ellen did not say goodbye to Jim. It was a see you later moment, because when you know Christ, you will see them again. You will see them again, and there's great joy and there's comfort in that. My little grandson, Skylar, it's a see you later. I held him. I taught him to fly in the living room, and it's a see you later. I'm going to see him again. You know, Mary Ellen, I think I maybe told the story the other day that he would go to sleep listening to Sandy's music. She played music in a CD, and when he got to heaven, he knew her voice. He knew her voice because he knew that voice from the songs that he got every night before he went to sleep. But these bodies are going to die. We're going to shake these bodies off. But we got there's things that have to be done. Isaiah 38:1. This is what the Lord says: put your house in order because you're going to die. That's true for every one of us. Every one of us. We can't avoid it. What are some important things you need? Obviously, here's what I'll say about this little booklet here. No one will ever fill out every page, but any page you fill out, your family will be so thankful. Any page you fill out, even if it's one page filled out, your family will be thankful, or two pages or whatever it is. So that's a huge thing. But one of the things I want to say is, how many of you are familiar with this, Five Wishes? Anyone raise your hand? Okay, raise your hand. Okay. This is one of the most important documents you can own in your family. My wife and I are going to actually fill this out today. I talk about this stuff. We need to get ours done, okay? This is a simple document used, I believe, in 48 or 49 states in America. This is the one document that, if you have it, hospitals and doctors will respect it. If you have anything else, some kind of a legal document that expresses your medical wishes, guess what? I've been told by doctors, we don't read those. Now, some doctors may, but I've been told by some doctors, guess what? We don't read those. We don't read those legal documents. This we understand. This we know what the person wants. And here's what you answer in this little document, all right? The person I want to make care decisions for me when I can't. You have to have someone designated that can make decisions for you if you can't. Who is that? Is it the entire family? Do you know the battles that go on when someone is on their deathbed or near the end of their life and the family's trying to decide what's going to happen or not going to happen? Utter chaos, conflict, problems, confusion, hurt, all kinds of things will happen if this person isn't identified. Okay? That's one thing. The kind of medical treatment I want or don't want. How much do you want them to do to you? How much do you want them to keep you alive? Here's the truth. 95% of a person's medical expenses are spent in the last 6 months avoiding the inevitable, postponing the inevitable. You're going to die, but we now have drugs, we now have technology, we now have machines, we now have medical personnel that can keep your body here a long time. And you've heard stories of people that have been in comas for years because somebody didn't have the decision or wouldn't make a decision or would make a decision, no, you cannot turn the machines off, okay? Now, Mary Ellen's husband's own case, he had to make a decision. He was on a ventilator. He had to make a decision, okay, I want the ventilator turned off. And then she and her pastor and her daughter were there when Jim passed away, went on the other side of the door, okay? But that decision was made. But you see, you've got to know what you want, what decisions you want. What do you want? What don't you want? How comfortable do you want to be? How I want people to treat me? What I want my loved ones to know? This is all done in layman's terms. You go through it. It's only legal one per person. You go through and you fill it out. And if your family has this, then your medical wishes are honored. If this is not in place or something similar to is not in place, the medical community is basically has to keep you here. And there's some doctors here, and I got some head nods right here. Two doctors right here. They have to kind of keep you here medically until you eventually die. But with this in place, suddenly other decisions can be made. I know even my mother, my family was there with her, and my mother at the end of her life just stopped talking. Not that she couldn't talk, she just stopped talking. And we were saying, Mom, how much care do you want? What do you want us to do? And she would not answer the family anything. We said, Mom, we'll do whatever you want. We'll take care of everything you want. Anything you want, we'll do. And there was silence. And eventually a doctor met with her using something like this and went through and she made some decisions. But this is really important stuff, folks. It's very, very, very important stuff. Ecclesiastes 7:7, better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Okay, another story about my dear mother, and I love my mother. She was a great lady. We decided to have a family meeting with her. It was Christmas time. And we're all back, siblings are all back, and we said, Mom, we're going to have a meeting with you. And she said, I don't want no meeting with me. And we said, well, we're going to have a meeting with you. And she said, I'm not coming. I said, well, it's at your house, so you'll be there. And she said, I'm not coming to no meeting. And I said, well, we're coming. And so it was just the siblings, not the spouses, just the siblings. We got her there, and we got her to the kitchen table, and she's got her arms folded. What is this about anyway? I said, well, Mom, you're getting near the end of your life. You've had a number of episodes this last year. We don't know if we're going to be able to see you again. Some of us don't get back here for a year, and we just need to talk about some important things, you know, while you're here and while we can talk to you. And we also had to make some decisions about her living and actually move her. But she said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, one thing, I want you to know how much we love you. You know, and I said, I'm going to start out. I said, Mom, I was a knucklehead. I was foolish. You loved me. You believed in me. You were an amazing woman. I thank God for you. And I kind of went on and on for a while. And she was kind of softening a little bit. And I said, but that's me. That's my opinion. Now, Ronnie, David, you know, Paula, they're here. And they can say what they want. And they said, oh, yeah, we agree with him. Yeah, Brian, what he said. Yeah, we say the same thing. And they said, well, what else do you want? I said, well, Mom, we need to talk about your funeral. What do you mean we need to talk about my funeral? I said, well, it's going to happen someday, and we want to honor your wishes. What do you mean my wishes? I said, well, for example, what songs would you like sung? And she looks at us. She said, you're my children. You should know this. I said, we do not. Mother, we do not know this. But if you tell them to us, we'll write them down. Well, in the garden, and just as I am, and how great thou art. She knew the songs. Never told anybody because we were children. We should know this. Okay. Mom, who do you want to speak at your funeral? She said, I want you to speak. I said, fine, I can speak at your funeral. I said, what about your pastor? I don't like that Yahoo. I don't like that new pastor. Don't you let him speak at my funeral. He's a Yahoo. And I said, Mother, have you ever told anybody? I would never speak disrespectfully about my pastor. And I'm like, well, now that I know that Pastor Yahoo's not supposed to speak, guess what? We'll make sure he doesn't speak at your funeral. Okay, good. I don't want him speaking at my funeral. So she said, who do you want to be the pallbearers? You're my kids. You should know. Mother, we do not know. My nephews. Oh, your nephew. Mom, what about, you know, after the whole service, you know, the people go out and eat? Yeah, I got this restaurant picked up, and I want menu C. Don't do A. I don't like A. I don't like B. I want menu C. I'm like, Mom, so you've been thinking about this? Of course I've been thinking about this. Have you ever told anybody? No, I don't I'm gonna talk about these things. She knew what she wanted. She knew every single thing she wanted and had never told a single person. But guess what? I had my little sheet and I'm taking notes. And 4 months later, my mom died. And we honored her wishes because we knew what they were. One of the fellows here is a funeral director, and he was telling me a seminar. He's saying, imagine this for a moment. You've got a daughter, and someday she comes home. She comes home, and she said, Mom, Dad, I found the man of my dreams, and we're going to get married. And you think, oh, that's cool and everything. All right, so that's all stuff. And we're going to get married, and my fiancé and I decided you can plan the whole thing yourself. You do everything. You pick everything out. You pick out the dress. You pick out the flowers. You pick out the music. You pick out the speaker. You do everything. You pick out the food. You pick out the venue. You do everything. Oh, and by the way, Mom and Dad, it's in 3 days. Guess what a funeral is? You got to pick out the venue. You got to pick out the clothing. You got to pick out the speaker. You got to pick out the music. You got to pick out the food. You got all in 3 days with no help, typically. Help your family. Why? Because I love you, I did this. That's what this is all about. Because you love your spouse, because you love your family, you put some information in order. That's what this is all about. And number four, get your faith in order. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? I was reading today this. One of the richest men in England died today, 64 years old. He didn't feel well, and he died. He was at an event, and he didn't feel well and taken to the hospital and died. I think he was worth $12 billion. That's a lot of money. What his spiritual condition was, but what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? It's interesting. I was reading the article about him this morning, and he said, it was up to me. I wish I would have never been born wealthy. So that wealth didn't bring a lot of happiness, it sounds like. 1 John 5:11, we talked about this the other day. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I was teaching this one time to in my church, and a fellow was in his 80s. He was 88 years old. He was a doctor. And I was teaching this, that eternal life starts when you receive Christ. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, Brian, I've been in church all my life. I never knew that eternal life started when I came to know Christ. And I talked with him through that. I think we even might have prayed that day together. And he just was so joyful because he kind of was afraid of death. He didn't know what was going to happen. And suddenly he understood from the scriptures that this could be a settled issue. And he knew that he had Christ. And so he knew he had eternal life, and he knew he was going to be spent forever with Christ. And I told a story one day in a sermon that he picked up on, and ultimately at his funeral this happened. When I did his funeral, he had a fork in his hand in the casket. So you went by the casket, and he had on his Norwegian sweater, and he had his glasses on, and he had his hole like this, and he was holding a fork from church in his hand. And he had heard this a few years earlier from me in a sermon, and I told the story of a woman that had done the same thing, and what had happened was, when you see something like that, you kind of go like, is that a fork in his hand? Why is that fork there? Why is there a fork in a casket in a man's hand? So it's kind of like the question, the elephant in the room, you know? And so he said, Pastor, you get up there and you tell them that I spent my entire life going to church. And he said, I went to hundreds, maybe thousands of potluck dinners. And they always came around near the end and they said, keep your fork because the best is yet to come. So he says, I have that fork in my hand because I want you to tell them that I knew my best was yet to come. That I had Christ and I knew where I was going. And I want that fork to be the message. That I knew what was going on. I knew I had eternal life. Question. Could you die with a fork in your hand? Symbolically. Do you know where you're going? Is it a settled issue? 1 John 1:12. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. God wants to give you the gift of eternal life. God wants to give you the gift of sins forgiven. God wants to give you a home in heaven. God wants to give you the power to live right. But you know what? You've got to receive Christ. It all starts with receiving Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. What I had to say, I really believe was really important for every person, every family, extended family in this place. I believe what I just said about receiving Christ is ultimately even most important. If there's anyone here who has not come to that place to recognize that you hung on that cross for their sin, to pay their penalty and to help them with the lack of power that they have in their life, Lord, I pray that they would respond to Christ, that they would recognize that forgiveness of sins is available to them, that they can invite you into their life, they can begin a brand new life, they can have a home in heaven, they can have forgiveness of sins, they can have cleansing of past sin. Lord, I pray that you would help them today, that today would be the day that they would make that decision. And we pray that you would help them to do that, and just as I did and many others in this place have done. And I just prayed a simple prayer. Jesus, I need you. I'm dirty inside. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. I need to be made right with you. I want to invite you in. I want to have a relationship with you. I want heaven when I die. And Lord, you responded to that prayer for me a long time ago. And you can do that for anyone today. In Jesus' name, amen.